we are in Genesis chapter 19 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter and verse by verse. There's a stark contrast to chapters 18 and chapters 19. Chapter 18, we see the tenderness of God's fellowship as he speaks and he comforts Abraham, right? Speaks to Sarah about having a child. We see his tenderness. In chapter 19, we're going to see tremendous power of God's wrath. There is a double-edged sword. He is the lion and the lamb. Don't take him for granted. And praise God that we are on his side and that he loves us. God is perfect in his love and his judgment. He sends no one to hell. They walk in by themselves. They make that ultimate decision to be separated from him for eternity. And we are so blessed on this side, listen, this side of the New Testament, that we've seen the fulfillment of so many miracles and the promises of God being fulfilled, specifically in our generation, the nation of Israel. 1948 becomes a nation. 2,000 plus years, it wasn't a nation. And when you talk about the nation of Israel, who, the Jews? Who, they don't have a nation. And yet we've seen prophecy fulfilled in our lifetime. We also know about the war, Magog, Gog and Magog war, Ezekiel 38 and 39. We see the players are on the field. Syria, Russia, and Iran. Collectively planning, which never happened before. These three players were never working together, but they're working together now. We haven't heard much about Israel. Oh, God's plan is working its way through, right? Because God will call them to attack Israel. You want it? Come and get it, right? Because that's their desire, to take out Israel. And he will cause them to fight against each other, and they will be demolished. God is in control. He's working out his plan. These things will happen. Jesus is coming. As he said to the disciples, as you see me going into the clouds, this is how I will return. There's no doubt, right? But there's so many people that are clueless. And it's not that they don't necessarily know the truth, but they don't want to believe the truth. My wife and I have been watching this show, and it's really depressing, but it's educational. I think it's on A&E, about cults and religion. Different cults and how... I mean, you watch the program, you say, how could these people be so stupid, and yet they are so deceived? There was this man in Miami back in the 80s, Yahweh Ben Yahweh. He claimed to be the Messiah. He had all these people. You're familiar with him out of Miami, in Overtown area, and he had all these people following him, and that he was the Messiah. They were giving him his kids. He was having sex with everybody. If anybody challenged him, they would be found murdered, and this went on and on and on. Jim Jones, certainly. And then we watched this other show. It's called the 12 Tribes of this guy. And if you listen to the women saying, oh, he was just so captivating. And what he would do, he'd come in and he'd start teaching the Bible. He's talking about the Bible. He's teaching Scripture. But every other week, he'd just start slipping a little cyanide into that cool glass of water that we talked about, right? And he just little by little began to, and even in their own heads, they would say, well, this can't be right, but he's the Messiah, and maybe I'm wrong, right? He's the Messiah, maybe I'm wrong. Come to find out, he's having sex with 5-year-old girls, and he's raping young kids, and the parents just wouldn't listen, wouldn't believe. The Mormons, what's this guy named? Jeffries, whoever's in charge of the Mormons, he's in prison right now for child molestation. And they interviewed some of his wives. He has like hundreds of wives. He's in jail for multiple counts of child molestation. And she still calls him the holy prophet. And as they began to interview her and talk to her about the truth of what this guy did, oh no, those are lies and you were all mistaken. And so there's a story of a man saying, you know, honey, I'm dead. I'm not going to work today. His wife says, what do you mean you're dead? You're talking to me. No, I'm dead. I can't get out of bed. I'm dead. Honey, that's ridiculous. You have to go to work. I'm dead, and I can't move. And she says, well, do dead men bleed? He said, absolutely not. So she takes a little pin and sticks him in the finger, and he starts bleeding. And she goes, what do you think about that, honey? Are you still dead? And here's his response. What do you know? Dead men do bleed. Dead men do bleed. I blew the punchline. But given all the evidence right in front of you, people will reject it. Jesus is coming again to judge. And if he's not your Savior, he's going to be your judge. And if you were with us through the book of Revelation, we saw what will happen. It's like we don't know. We know. And even people in the church who hear the teachings disregard it. And here we'll see Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now God has so blessed this man, and yet we see him among the people. So let's pick it up in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose and met them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And then they said, no, but we will spend the night in this open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Interesting, right? He's at the gate. So these are the two same angels or visitors. They were called visitors in chapter 18 that departed from Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 22. And they were going there, and now continuing this conversation now in Sodom. Where do they find Lot? He's in a position of civic duty or leadership. He's at the gates, right? Sodom is a picture of sin. And it's interesting to chart Lot's relation to Sodom. Notice there was a steady progression of compromise in Lot's life. In Genesis 13, 12, it says Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Way before he ever got there, he was looking, man, what could I get out of Sodom, right? It's kind of like dreaming to go to Las Vegas. I'm going to hit it big. I'm going to Vegas one day. I'm going to make my money, right? He had it in his head already. Verse 4, chapter 14, Lot dwelt in Sodom. And in Genesis 19 now, Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. He is a civic leader. Sin is seductive, one step at a time. He didn't just run in there, but way back in chapters before and years back, he was looking that way. It's seductive. It's kind of like the wolf. One way to catch a wolf in Alaska is to take a knife and put animal's blood on it and put it in the ground. And the wolf will come and lick the knife. And as he's licking the knife, he will continue to cut his own tongue, which will produce blood, which will cause him to continue to lick the knife, which will produce blood, will cause him to continue to lick the knife. And it becomes so seductive that it takes his life. Isn't that amazing? But that's true. And sin is seductive. Listen, as Christians, we need to learn from Lot. We need to abhor sin. We need to hate what God hates. And that is the fear of the Lord. Scripture tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate what God hates. And not only that, but to love what God loves. To love what God loves. And what is that? People. Do you love people? I hope you do, because that's the characteristic of Jesus himself. And God the Father, right? They two are one, right? God so what? Loved us that he gave his life. It's awesome. So Lot calls them to lodge with him. He insists strongly. No, they would be defiled elsewhere. He knew who they were. There was something different about them. He knew they were angels. He bows down to them. And they want to stay outside, but he convinces them to come in. He made them a feast. And it shows Lot's wife was not at home because he wouldn't be the one to bake the bread. But he bakes unleavened bread. And it's interesting. Leaven is a picture of sin. And here he's baking unleavened bread. two possible meanings. Number one, Lot senses purity of his guests. He has an understanding of it. Number two, it speaks of Lot's righteousness. God sees him as righteous. How many of you think Lot is a righteous man? Well, as we go through the story, you're going to shake your head. I'm sure, because I did. Let's pick it up, verse 4 through 11. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Did you get that? That means how many people? Everyone. Everyone surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. So these are two virgins. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason that they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Amazing story, huh? Insight into Sodom's depravity. The men of Sodom, old and young, all people from every quarter, the entire city is given over to sin. What is that a picture of? And what does the Bible say? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We see that happening in Genesis 6 where God destroys the earth. We see this city looking just like the whole earth. Everyone is sitting. Compromise, listen, destroys your testimony. They say, "Look at this guy. He's now dwelling with us, and now he's going to be the judge of us. You've been hanging out with us. You've been going to our parties. You've been laughing at our jokes. You've been seeing our movies, speaking our language, and now you're going to be the judge of us?" You see what happens? You see Satan's snare? Satan's snare is for you to be engaged in the things of the world so that when you want to witness, nobody cares about what you have to say. You're no different than they are. And this is what we see here. "That we may know them carnally." These men want to have sexual relations. They want to rape these two men. This is amazing. The Bible condemns homosexuality, homosexual activity. In the Old Testament, if you're taking notes, Leviticus 18, 22 and 29, the Bible condemns the sin of homosexuality in the same way as it condemns incest and bestiality. It's perverted per the scriptures. Leviticus 20, verse 13. And also in the New Testament, Romans 1, 26 says that he gave them over to the depravity of their minds, that men would sleep with men and have this desire, and the same thing with women. God has created men and women of different sex to appropriate so we have children to increase mankind, right? Man, in his sinful nature, has perverted everything that God's given us for our own desires and sinful wills. Whether you're a homosexual or you're a heterosexual, outside of God's plan and purpose, it's sin. So don't put a banner on your head and go after certain people, because we've seen that in the political realms. Sin is sin, but these particular sins are spoken of as well. In the New Testament, Romans 1:26. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 1 Timothy 1, 10. So it underscores in this account, Lot intercedes for his two guests. He offers his two virgin daughters that they would embrace in this sinful nature. You see how how depravity has spread, who does it affect? Everybody. The whole city's that way. Lot's now saying, hey, take my two daughters. Now, women in that time didn't have much value, so they were throwaways. Apparently, we see that here in the text. He doesn't care about his virgin daughters. He's ready to give them to the whole city. Isn't that crazy? And notice Lot refers to the men of Sodom as brethren. So he's not a stranger there. He's established in this city. Now, you can't have it both ways. Light cannot fellowship with darkness. And thanks, but no thanks. In sight to Lot, he keeps acting as a judge. He knows what's right and wrong, and yet he's still there. Lot condemned their wickedness. 2 Peter 2, 7-8, God delivered righteous Lot. Is Lot righteous? Is he going to heaven? Oh, this text is amazing. Because when we'll, at the end of this chapter, reflect on this man's life, we would say, there's no way. There's no way. Wouldn't we say that? Wow, we need to be very careful as we continue on the text. So, now we'll deal worse with you. Once again, he's lost his testimony. You reap what you sow. So the difference in the standards point to an impartial question. If we abandon the Bible's guide and standard for sexual morality, then what guide for sexual morality will we follow? And once again, I spoke about the cult. Well, people will follow whatever they're directed to. And if they don't have any direction, no doctrine, they'll do what everybody else is doing, right? And so this is why it's important. Paul speaks of doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Know the Word of God. Live the Word of God. Trust in the Word of God. And so they press against him. Aggressive nature of lust. And the angels pull Lot into the house, shut the door, and blind the men of the city. Spiritual truth that sin as a master, you'll be blinded. They didn't recognize these men of who they were, apparently. But we know Lot knows that these are very important people. They're angels. He bows down before them. So pick it up, verse 12 through 17. Then the men said to Lot, have you, anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws and who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking, right? Once again, lost his credibility, right? He's no different than them. He lost his credibility. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hands, his wife's hands, and his hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. What a scene. What an amazing scene. Lot's told to take his family and leave town. He's told to go tell everybody that this place is going to burn. Isn't that our task? Aren't we supposed to go make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, and tell them what is going to happen here on earth? And some people will take it as a joke. What? You guys are crazy. You guys are fanatics. You guys here tonight are the fanatic groups because you're here on Wednesday night. And you're the two services a week group. You're real fanatics. And people will take it as a joke. And yet we know it's true. Because the events that we're reading has already happened. Documented. And we know that God's word is true. So he tells them to take them out of this place. You can't negotiate with sin. We must flee. Not dabble in it. What does he do? He lingers. He lingers. He's waiting. He probably didn't realize or take it serious what they were saying. But they said, we will destroy this place. Why were these angels sent there? To destroy the place. Why didn't they destroy it? Because Lot was there. Lot was righteous. And it's a picture of what will happen in the end times. The church will be taken out before the destruction happens. It's a picture of the rapture of the church. So Lot warns his son-in-laws and his daughters, and they seem to be joking. They're embracing sin. Once again, when we embrace sin, we lose our testimony. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to be serious about understanding Satan's attack against you. He wants you to fall. He wants you to sin. He wants you to say stupid things. He wants you to go stupid places, do stupid things, so that the world around you can look at you and think you're joking. And who is he after? Well, he's after the ones that don't know any better. The ones that don't take him serious, because his son-in-laws will die. They don't get out. And so, here's a quote. Fame is a vapor. Popularity is an accident, and money takes wings. The only thing that endures is character. Who wrote that? O.J. Simpson wrote that. Let me read that to you again. Fame is a vapor. Popularity is an accident, and money takes wings. The only thing that endures is character. Now, that is true. Character is something he did not have, but he knew the truth, right? So when you verbalize a truth and you don't live it, the world looks at you as what? A joke. And this is what they did here. And so we have to listen, live, and if we failed, we need to get on our knees and ask the Lord to give us that platform again, to give us that opportunity again, and that we would stay strong as we follow the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Cannot do this apart from God's power that dwells within you. This is why he gave us the Holy Spirit as what? As a helper. Why? Because we need help. I'm the only one. He didn't send the Holy Spirit just for me. He sent it for everybody. We all need help. We are all sinners saved by grace. There isn't one single sinless person in here. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have been given the power over sin. And when we're with the Lord, we will be in the absence of all sin. But while we're still here, there's a battle, right? There's absolutely a battle. And that's why we need to be graceful, prayed up, pick up our cross daily, and follow the Lord. So they lift up this point and shows us that it is possible to have a saved soul and a wasteful life. How many think that's possible? Well, we're reading it right now. Things don't get better for this guy. Other than he's saved, they actually get worse. But his life was not set apart for the Lord. Now, he believed and he is saved. We'll get into that later as well. Lot would be saved, but his life would accomplish nothing. And 1 Corinthians 3:15 tells us, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So the fire will test our work. When God tests our work, it speaks of a refiner's fire. When they put the gold in the fire, the impurities come to the top. And they scrape that away, and whatever's left is pure gold. So the fire will test our work. When God tests our work, it will be revealed, excuse me, what kind of work it was. Was it for me? Because I like to hear myself? Or I think I'm very smart? Or was it, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and God has given me his word to tell you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. These things will be tests. Why do we come up here and sing? So that everybody can hear us? Or that we lead you into the throne room of God in praise and worship? God will test all these things. And if they're not pure, they'll be burned up, right? And so just as fire will destroy wood, hay, and stubble, but not gold, silver, and precious stone, so the work of some will be revealed as nothing that on the day of judgment. And so we look at his life, and things were a mess. He was so engaged with the world around him that he was ineffective for the kingdom of God. Wow. I think it's Isaiah 66. I'm not sure their address. But it speaks of trembling at the word of God. Do you tremble at the word of God? I have to be honest. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I need to always tremble at the word of God. In other words, his truth is so true. And when I look at my life, I need to draw closer to him. He needs more of me. I need to surrender more. I need to become less. He needs to become more in my life. And so, now it isn't the amount of work that you will do that's tested, but the kind of work you do. The sort of work you do. In other words, why are you doing that? I told the story several times. My parents had some friends, and they were older, and they passed away, but the man served as an usher at St. Coleman's Church for 25 years. He never missed a single service for 25 years. He ushered. He was a pillar. They saw him every Sunday. He was there. And so, judging him on a earthly plane, I believe he's going to be rewarded. He loved the Lord and loved people, and he was serving consistent in the Lord. Not that he was out saving many souls, but the work that he did do was for the love of God. That's what we believe, right? So it's the sort of work we do, not necessarily the amount. So people commanded to leave Sodom. These angels tell them to get out. Four people were told: Lot, Lot's wife, and his two daughters. Well, there was more people told to leave because he told his son-in-laws, and what did they do? They thought he was joking. And what happened to them? Krispy Kreme, right? They were burned up. So while he lingered, this is amazing. Lot's bondage to Sodom, he lingered and looked. He lingered and looked. And the angels take him by the hand. In other words, this is God's mercy. Because why? Because Lot was righteous. Lot was a righteous man. God's judgment is not coming down upon the righteous. We are not appointed unto judgment. And there are many different philosophies and teachings about the rapture, whether the church is going to be here when the judgment happens. We're not going to be here when the judgment happens. I believe it's the wrong teaching to think that the church is here during the tribulation period. The church is taken away prior to the tribulation period. Then the Antichrist, the man of perdition, is revealed. That can't happen until the church is taken away. And so after Revelation 4, the church isn't mentioned, but it's seen in heaven. So it's already been raptured. And so we want to take the text right, and we want to know what God says. And when he says he's coming to judge, guess what he's doing? He's coming to judge. He came the first time as a lamb to die on the cross for our sins, and by his blood we are saved. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The second time he's coming as a judge. And those who do not believe in him will pay that penalty for eternity. For eternity. Why didn't Lot's son-in-laws listen to him? Because when he moved his family to Sodom and became a leader in the community, he, Lot, lost his credibility. Be careful. He lost his credibility. And the same is true for you and me. Lot was in the worst of all possible places. He had too much of the world to be happy in the Lord, and too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. Choose this day what side you're on. Right? Now, that doesn't say you're not going to have times where you're going to fall and you're going to sin, because you are. Don't give up. Get up and confess. And the Lord, who is faithful, will forgive you your sins. and forget them and cast them as far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more. So don't beat yourself up every day over something that you did that you've already confessed. You may be suffering consequences of that, but the Lord has mercy and he has grace. Amen? And so he lingers there, but God has mercy. First mention of mercy in Scripture is right here in the books of the beginnings, in Genesis chapter 19, verse 16. Being mercy, it's connected to sin and judgment. Mercy, impossible apart from sin. So giving us what we don't deserve, mercy and grace. And this is what God gives us. They lead Lot outside the city, and to escape what? God's judgment. Why is God going to take us out of the earth? We're coming back here anyway, right? Like, why take us out? We'll just hang out on this side of the earth and you destroy that side. No, he's going to tear it all up, right? And we got to be out of here for that so that we don't suffer. And he promised that we're not appointed unto wrath. And so we're taken up, taken out, and judgment will come upon the earth. Now, there are people in the church who think that's nonsense. There are teachers, pastors of large churches that do not believe that, that the church is going to be taken up. What do you do with the text? What do you do with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? What do you do with it? You can't throw it out. It has meaning. And so here's a picture of what will happen in the end time. The righteous will be removed and God's judgment will come down again. And so Jesus was led outside the city to save us from the sin, from judgment, right? Our sins were put upon him. Our sins were put upon Jesus, and Jesus paid that ultimate penalty so that we would not have to. And in verse 17, the angels give Lot four charges. Escape for your life. This should be our message. They really think you're crazy then, right? Escape for your life. This ship is sinking. Jesus is the door. He is the gate. He is the lifeboat. He is the way out of here to the Father. The angels are telling him, escape for your life. If you embrace sin, life is on the line. Life is on the line. Number two, do not look behind you. Don't be looking back on those days. Well, I remember, man, I used to party. Yeah, but you forgot about the hangovers and the time you almost lost your job and the time the police pulled you over and the time that you had to pay that fine for that ticket and all those things, right? People reflect, but they forget. The people did that in that time as well, right? The nation of Israel crossing the desert. Oh, we had leeks and garlic back then, right? Yeah, but you were slaves. You were beaten. We forget that sometimes. Don't look back. Don't be longing for the past. Number three, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Sin is infectious. Get away. Don't be influenced. And number four, escape to the mountains. Speaking of the closeness to God, far from sin, closer to God. We all need this. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me too. We all need to flee from that natural sinful nature that we have. How does that happen? Well, Jesus tells you, if you wish to follow me, pick up your cross. In other words, die to self daily and then follow me. That's why we're here today. Absolutely. Absolutely. This is part of us growing in our faith and maturing in our faith. How does your faith grow? By hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. This is why the text says, don't be absent from the assembly as some often do, right? Why? Because you're not getting this at work. Your neighbor's not coming over with a Bible study, right? And so we collectively come together to read the word and worship God as one body. Verse 18 through 22. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city near enough to flee to, and a little one. Please let me escape there. It is not a little one. Or is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to them, see, I have favored you concerning this thing, in that I will not overthrow the city in which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Amazing. Lot's reaction. He's arguing with them, right? No. Sin will make you doubt God's wisdom and his motives. We don't have the whole picture. That's why we follow him. We follow Christ by faith. Lot begs to live in a small city. Note, he's afraid of the mountains. The mountains were God's will, but Lot was drawn to the city, people, and acceptance about the crowds. And the point is, he doesn't walk in God's perfect will. He wants to write his own ticket. That's called a cardinal Christian. Hey, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior, but I'm not going twice a week to church to study the Word of God. You know, I'll go once a month. You know, you're not all sold out for the Lord. You want to try to still do things your way. But it's amazing. God doesn't judge him. What does he do? It's amazing grace. The Lord honors this request, the promise to spare the city. Now, this is an interesting text here. He says, I will not overthrow the city from which you have spoken. And so God gives him grace. We see when Joseph is thrown into prison. Joseph was a righteous man, right? Oh, absolutely. But he was thrown into prison. And the Bible says that the Lord was with him. And the Lord blessed him and everybody that was around him as well. If we're walking in faith, not only are we blessed, but those around us are blessed too. Our children are blessed. Our family is blessed. So there's a power in prayer. Lot just saved the entire city by his prayer, right? Send me to this city. And so the city Zoar means little. And it's interesting insight. I cannot do anything until you arrive there. God gave specific directions for Lot's deliverance. And God is just. Abraham appealed to this in chapter 18:25. And so the Lord's judgment cannot come upon the earth until his people are gone. The wrath, the bowl judgment, the trumpet judgments, and the seals are God's wrath pouring upon the earth and sinful man. We're not appointed to that. And if you have any questions about that, come see me after service, because I don't know how you could look at the rest of the text of the Bible thinking that we're going to be here during these tribulations and during this judgment and all the things that are going to happen. Because it doesn't follow the text when Paul speaks in Thessalonians about the rapture of the church. And why? Here's a beautiful picture in the book of the beginnings in Genesis, that God could not judge Sodom and Gomorrah until the righteous were out. Remember? Abraham's pleading with God. Well, what if there's 50? Well, how about 40? I can't find 40. How about 20, right? He's imagining himself. Well, how about 10? How about we find just a couple of Christians, right? So God's not going to judge his people. Verse 23 through 29. Then the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities in the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrown when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. God is a God of faithfulness and promises, right? Did not Abraham ask him that about the righteous? Would God destroy the city if there was righteous people there? So God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot enters Zoar in the morning, and the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Where did the judgment come from? God. Who's going to destroy the earth? God. Who's going to pour judgment upon those sinners who do not believe? God is. So this is the first task. Establish this as a biblical fact. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29, he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah 13, overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Jeremiah 49, overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Amos 4, overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Zephaniah 2, Sodom and Gomorrah, perpetual destruction. And so this was documented. This isn't something that just happened and nobody knew about. Everybody knew about it, and it was passed down through generations of the facts. In the New Testament, 2 Peter 2, Sodom and Gomorrah, God put them to ashes. In Jude 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, judged by God. In Luke 17, Jesus, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. The point is what? That it happened. God spoke it, and it happened. But not only that, he destroyed it, but listen, what else did he do before that? He saved the righteous people. There was only four, but he saved them. And he didn't pour judgment down upon the earth, upon these cities, until they were taken away. Isn't that great? So we don't have to worry about God's judgment coming down upon us. You know, after 9/11, there was a lot of prestigious religious, if you will, people on TBN speaking about, God, if America doesn't repent, God owes Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, an apology. God doesn't owe anybody an apology. First of all, 9/11 wasn't the judgment of God. How do we know that, Pastor? Because we're living in a time of grace. He's not counting our sins against us. If he did, all of us would be in trouble this week one way or another, right? Everybody in this room sinned in one capacity or another this week. Some of you worse than others, but we are all sinners saved by grace. God's judgment is not falling upon us now on earth. When we die, that'll happen. But we're living in a time of grace where God is not counting our sins against us, but calling all men unto salvation. This is our message to the lost world, that God loves them and he wants to save them. Save them from what? His judgment. For what? For sin. And so we know the truth, right? So nobody can walk in here and say, I'm the Messiah. How many would follow him? None of us would follow him, right? Why? Because we know the truth. But those who don't know the truth will follow anybody. And here's what Jesus said, not only make disciples, don't miss this part of the text, but teach them everything that I taught you. So I hope some of you are not note takers, most of you are not, some of you are, I'm a note taker. I hope you're writing a lot of this information down so that you can then share it with someone else. God doesn't just give it to us to hold. He gives it to us so that we can give it to other people. And so that they'll have an understanding. When somebody comes and asks you a question about the scriptures, you'll have an answer for them. Right? You'll have an answer for them. How did it happen? Two views in Christian thought. Could be a natural volcanic eruption that he destroyed, causing the fire and brimstone come down. We have no idea. We don't know. Where did it happen? Southern end of the Dead Sea, 1924, Albright discovered five oases in the southeast corner of the Dead Sea, and he found the remains of a thriving culture, literally buried by a sudden cataclysm. So they believe that might have been the area. But it happened, and God overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants, and what grew on the ground. God's judgment is visible 3,500 years later. This area, they believe they have found, there's nothing there but remains of a burnt city. And so, but his wife looked back behind him, and she was directed not to, right? So she violated this command. Couldn't escape the attraction. And she turns around and she became a pillar of salt. So Abraham sees the smoke And he probably thinks, you know, Lot's a goner. That's it. There's nobody left here. But he was told Abraham's intercession saved Lot. So it's important of our intercessory prayer. He spoke, if there's any righteous, would you destroy them if there's any righteous there? So he pleaded for the righteous people. So our prayers of intercession are important. They're vital. The prayers of a righteous man or woman avail much. God hears our prayers. And so I pray that you're praying. And I pray that you pray for me and that I pray for you as we continue to pray for one another. What does that mean? Lifting up supplications to the Lord. Help us, Lord. Where do we go? What do we do? Help this person. Help that person. How can we be an influence? Extend our territories. That was our prayer when we started the ministry, the prayer of Jabez, that the Lord would extend our territories and that we wouldn't sin against him but glorify him. And we have a radio station. Wow, that's a big territory, right? On Sunday nights, we have people from the Philippines, the Czech Republic, and South Africa watching us on Facebook. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. And that's just the internet. And so God has extended our territories as we have prayed. And so let's finish the text, verse 30 through 38. Then Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, and is the custom of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger one, "Indeed, I lay with the father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." And then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, he is also born the son of son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So Lot leaves Zoar. He seems to be a paranoid person. He's afraid of a lot of things, apparently. He was afraid to dwell there. He wanted to go there in the first place. But he compromised. Compromise keeps you insecure and fearful. His whole life was a life of compromise, wasn't it? Well, we've seen that. And he's still insecure and fearful. Lot and his two daughters, they live in a cave. So Lot's daughters impregnated by their father, a work of the flesh. And two nations are born of these unions. The Moabites, arch enemies of Israel, judged by God in Isaiah 15 and 16. The second nation is the Ammonites, Israel's enemies, judged by God in Amos, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. What is Lot's legacy? It ended in ruin. His life's a mess. These two daughters that he wanted to give to the whole city to sleep with, he ended up sleeping with them. Crazy, right? So Abraham asked God, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And the answer is illustrated here. And the answer is no. So let's look at his life. A guy who offers his daughter to the mob. And once again, he ends up sleeping with his daughters. He's a guy who calls perverted people his brothers. He's a guy who lingers and lives in this community. And he lingers when the angels told him to leave. So the question is, was he righteous? We may be uncomfortable with the idea that the Bible includes this record of such a disgraceful sin. But the answer was, Lot's righteous is yes. Peter calls him righteous. How can Lot possibly be considered righteous? Have you asked yourself this question? Because I certainly have. How could he possibly be righteous? There's absolutely nothing about him that would lead us to believe, and this is important for us, that we don't judge people based upon what we see, because it's what we can't see that determines your salvation, right? We don't know the condition of somebody's heart. Only God knows. So the answer, and I don't want you to miss this, how could he be righteous? Listen to this. This is very important. Don't miss it. If you catch anything tonight, this is the key right here. Because righteousness is imputed into you solely on the basis of your faith. Christ imparts righteousness into you. You weren't sinless before you got saved, and you're not sinless now. You have the power over sin by the Spirit, but it is God who declares you righteous based upon your faith in him. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, Jesus says you are saved. And you are what? Righteous before your Creator. And I don't know how the Lord could paint a better, clearer, more powerful picture than this. That God is going to rescue people that we thought were hopelessly lost, right? And so, it's only the Lord who knows who are saved. There's nothing about this man in the story that we read would make us to believe that he's a child of God and doing the Lord's work. Absolutely nothing. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to live among them. I'm saying, don't do that. Because look at the compromises all through his life. He compromised at multiple levels. And at the end of his life, he was ruined. What a mess, right? Here's what we want to do. We want to finish well. We want to finish well. And so if tonight is the first night that we step up and say, Lord, I haven't been doing well, but I want to finish well. My prayer as we close is that we will surrender afresh to the Lord tonight. And that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And realize it's only God who knows who is going to heaven and who's going to hell. We have no idea. There are many people that look religious and righteous that are not going to make it. How do you know that, Pastor? Because he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom.